And we will, when we start our study, go to Exodus 31:18 and get into chapter 32 a little bit, if we have the time, actually, because this video is about 25 minutes long that we're going to show. And we've been, you know, last week we concluded the tabernacle part 6, how the tabernacle of Israel was required by God through Moses. Moses was told by God how to build the tabernacle that for hundreds of years was used by the Jews as the way in which the Jews dealt with sin by sin sacrifices that were performed. And it was, Moses was told to make it on earth like as a pattern of what was in heaven. In heaven, there is a mercy seat, and Jesus spread his blood on the mercy seat, according to Hebrews, to deal with sin for us forever. For us as Christians, we don't have to go to the tabernacle or the temple. We don't have a holy place, a holy site, a holy city, because of what Jesus did in the heavenly tabernacle when he was crucified, rose from the grave, sitting at the right hand of the Father. But during the times of the Jews after Moses at Mount Sinai, God used the tabernacle to, and later the temple, to be the type of sin sacrifice. So this video that we're going to show is called The Tabernacle. And it's by, when it comes on, it says by Gateway Films. On this it says Entertainment for Eternity, trademark, Vision Video. It's a video by Gateway Films, Vision Video. And it's about 25 minutes long, and it's really a summary of what we have gone over. And I've shown you the slides, the still slides. This animates things and shows things in video that I think will be a blessing to you. It doesn't do the priesthood. It just does the tabernacle layout. If you've just joined us, haven't been here for 6 weeks, it'll all be new, and that'll be great. And but at the very beginning, it starts out by implying that it was because the Jews were told they couldn't come into the promised land because of unbelief and then had to go 40 years in the wilderness, that that's when the tabernacle was made. That's not what they said. It kind of comes across that way, and it is not the truth. I mean, they built the tabernacle before the spies went into the land of Israel, into Canaan, and came back with an evil report that caused God's judgment to fall on them for them to have to be 40 years wandering in the wilderness. So they built this before they went to the very edge of the land of Canaan, and once again rebelled against God. So with that, we'll go ahead and play the video.
Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution, and let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the furniture. Just so you shall construct it. An amazing self-sustaining pillar of fire, partially veiled by clouds, became the visual cue the Israelites learned to follow after their miraculous escape from Egypt and the 400 years of slavery to the Pharaoh. After the parting of the Red Sea, it would seem that the Hebrew people would have eagerly obeyed everything that God asked them to do. But their investigation of the land God had promised them caused them to fear for their lives again. Yet this time, they did not give God the opportunity to show how he could deliver them. Instead, they chose their own way. Sadly, the result of this disobedience was to be forced to wander in the desert wilderness for 40 years. Yet, this nomadic lifestyle and the loss of the former promise did not mean that God had abandoned them. He had promised to dwell among them, so he commanded Moses to build a house of sorts. This dwelling place was for the God of a people who now lived in tents. This house was known as the tabernacle. At night, the presence of God would appear as a pillar of fire to direct them and protect them. And by day, it would appear as a pillar of cloud. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. Whenever this divine cloud would stop, the sons of Israel would assemble and set up camp. Each tribe had specific instructions about where to establish its camp. In the center of the encampment was the tabernacle and the presence of God.
The sons of Israel shall camp, each by his own standard, with the banners of their fathers' households. They shall camp around the tent of meeting at a distance. Now those who camp on the east side toward the sunrise shall be of the standard of the camp of Judah by their armies. And those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar. Then comes the tribe of Zebulun. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben by their armies. And those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Simeon. Then comes the tribe of Gad. Then the tent of meeting shall set out with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camps. Just as they camp, so they shall set out, every man in his place, by their standards. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim by their armies. And next to him shall be the tribe of Manasseh. Then comes the tribe of Benjamin. On the north side shall be the standard of the camp of Dan by their armies. And those that camp next to him shall be the tribe of Asher. Then comes the tribe of Naphtali.
These are the numbered men of the sons of Israel by their fathers' households. The total of the numbered men of the camps by their armies, 603,550. The Levites, however, were not numbered among the sons of Israel, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. God is holy. Nothing unclean or anyone with sin can exist in the presence of God. So a separation was created to keep the sin of the people apart from the holiness of God. This outer curtain was the beginning of that separation. No one harboring sin could pass through it, and the sole purpose in going beyond its borders was to seek atonement or the forgiveness of sins. And he erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting, because the cloud had settled on it. Man cannot survive in God's presence unless he is invited and is completely pure. And so even Moses, the man of God, had to wait until the cloud lifted before he could even enter the tabernacle. We will begin at the east gate, a curtain skillfully woven of blue, purple, and scarlet, and of finely twisted linen. Entering into the courtyard, we come to the place where the first step in meeting with God was taken. In the understanding of the seemingly cruel sacrifices comes the beauty of forgiveness and a position of right standing with God.
Build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. It is to be square, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Make a horn at each of the 4 corners, so that the horns and the altar are of one piece. And overlay the altar with bronze. Make poles of acacia wood for the altar, and overlay them with bronze. The poles are to be inserted into the rings, so that they will be on the 2 sides of the altar when it is carried.
God required daily sacrifices to be made, continually confirming the covenant between himself and the people. These sacrifices and offerings would be
a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire. For generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet with you and speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory.
Next, we see a large basin of water placed strategically between the brazen altar and the tent of meeting. The laver was a vessel of physical and symbolic cleansing for the priests in their service before the Lord. It was absolutely essential that they were to be clean before beginning the process of meeting with their holy God.
Make a bronze basin, with it a bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water, so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come.
Once again, we come to a place of further separation and increasing holiness, for only the priests would enter into the tent of meeting to tend to the tasks inside. The curtains served to place emphasis on purity and consecration, which were prerequisites before proceeding into the first room of the tent of meeting. This visual reminder heightened the importance of God's holiness.
Make a lampstand of pure gold and hammer it out, base and shaft. Its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms shall be of one piece with it. 6 branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, 3 on one side, 3 on the other. Then make it 7 lamps and set them upon it so that they light the space in front of it. Its wick trimmers and trays are to be of pure gold. A talent of pure gold is to be used for the lampstand and all its accessories. See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.
Closed off from the outside world, the single source of light for the holy place came from the 7 lamps atop the golden lampstand. The combined light of these oil lamps would reflect well off the walls, since they were covered completely with gold. The ambient glow of the lampstand would illumine across the room to the table of showbread. On this table were kept 12 loaves of fresh bread, 1 for each tribe, as a continual reminder of man's need for God's provision. This offering of bread was called the bread of presence, since it was kept before God's presence.
Make a table of acacia wood 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, and make a gold molding around it. Also make around it a rim a handbreadth wide, and put a gold molding on the rim. Make four gold rings for the table, and fasten them to the four corners, where the four legs are. The rings are to be close to the rim to hold the poles used in carrying the table. Make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, and carry the table with them. And make its plates and dishes of pure gold, as well as its pitchers and bowls, for the pouring out of offerings. Put the bread of presence on this table to be before me at all times. Since the desert was not a source of abundant food, God provided all the food the Israelites needed to sustain them. The table of showbread, then, represented an offering to God. They would give an offering of their first fruits from the abundance that He had provided. It was a thanks offering, expressing gratitude for God's abundant blessings. The altar of incense represented the need for the prayers of the people to be continuously directed upwards toward God, and that those same prayers would be received by God as a sweet aroma and be pleasing to His ear. Make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It is to be square, a cubit long and a cubit wide, and 2 cubits high. Its horns of one piece with it. Overlay the top and all the sides and the horns with pure gold, and make a gold molding around it. Make 2 gold rings for the altar below the molding, 2 on opposite sides, to hold the poles to carry it. Make the poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold.
Just beyond the altar of incense was the Holy of Holies. This dwelling place of God was so solemn and set apart that the veil would only be opened once a year. It was then that the high priest would meet with God. Pushing back the veil reveals the article above which this most holy meeting would occur: the Ark of the Covenant.
Have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it, and fasten them to its 4 feet, with 2 rings on one side, and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the chest to carry it. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. And make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end and the 2nd cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of 1 piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark, and put in the ark the testimony, which I will give you. There, above the cover, between the 2 cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites.
Stored inside the ark were 3 very important reminders of the people's relationship with God. Each one reminded the Israelites of having learned a specific lesson from God. The value in keeping these 3 items was to build a remembrance of God's provision and direction for His children. Since the desert could not produce enough food for all the people, God provided a special food for them every morning, manna. 6 days of every week, they collected this heaven-sent food. The Israelites had received this manna faithfully each morning for 40 years as an enduring testimony. A golden pot filled with manna was kept inside the ark. Inside the golden pot was an omer's worth of manna, or one day's portion. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so that they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt. Then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony that it might be kept. The difficulties of life in the desert became a heavy toll for many of the Israelites. They even revolted against the leaders God had chosen for them. Yet, God proved to them that He had chosen their leader. The sign for this was Aaron's rod that had miraculously budded, flowered, and bore almonds all in one night. This was their reminder to not complain against the Lord's chosen.
Speak to the Israelites and get 12 staffs from them, one from the leader of each of their ancestral tribes. Write the name of each man on his staff. On the staff of Levi, write Aaron's name, for there must be one staff for the head of each ancestral tribe. Place them in the tent of meeting in front of the testimony where I meet with you. The staff belonging to the man I choose will sprout, and I will rid myself of this constant grumbling against you by the Israelites.
The next day, Moses entered the tent of the testimony and saw that Aaron's staff, which represented the house of Levi, had not only sprouted, but had budded, blossomed, and produced almonds. The Lord said to Moses,
"Put back Aaron's staff in front of the testimony, to be kept as a sign to the rebellious. This will put an end to their grumbling against me, so that they will not die."
The best known of the reminders kept inside the ark were the two stone tablets engraved with the Ten Commandments. These tablets contained the primary rules they were to live by, which would protect and govern them. God would also use these to examine their faithfulness and commitment to following Him.
"Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets."
So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones, and went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands.
"I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or his donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor.
It is here, just above the cover to the Ark of the Covenant, also known as the Mercy Seat, here in this space where the cherubim have set their full attention, that God's presence would appear to and meet with the high priest on a specified day, and then only once a year. The Holy of Holies had no lampstand, no artificial light was permitted. Here in this place, where the immortal God would meet with mortal man, the only light came from the powerful purity found in the presence of God. God told Moses that this earthly tabernacle was a model of the true one in heaven. He was to construct the tabernacle according to the pattern God showed him. The physical pattern was a model of spiritual patterns that were to be followed as well. We see the fulfillment of all these patterns, or lessons, in the person of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. Through his sacrifice on the cross, he made it possible for us to come into a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. When we come to fully understand and trust in Jesus as Messiah, we can then stand before God, cleansed and forgiven.
Amen. So, was that a good summary? Yeah, and it, and I'll just add a couple things in there. One, when it talked about to the east, these three tribes go to the east, these go to the south, these go to the west, these go to the north, that comes from the book of Numbers that lays that out. And again, people will skip over that. But one person taught me, and it caused somebody to actually get saved once that I was talking to, that if you take the book of Numbers, which everybody skips over, and you add up all the numbers of the different tribes, and you put it on graph paper, and you say, okay, in the center was the tabernacle, and then so to the east there was this many, to the west this many, north, south, and you lay out the numbers based on the numbering of the tribes, then you end up with a shape that is the shape of a cross. So as they would camp, you would, if you were in a helicopter or plane above the camp of the Jews, you would have been seeing a cross. And, you know, the emphasis of the cherubim looking down on the mercy seat, the angels of God, they stand in amazement of the mercy of God, the mercy seat, where the blood, shed blood causes God's forgiveness to be extended to the offer. And in this case, Jesus made it so that we don't have to do this all the time like the Jews did. They had to do it all the time. And once a year, the priest had to go in there and they had to go through the veil. The veil has been ripped by Jesus. We have access to him, and he is there. He is our priest, the Aaron's rod that budded. He is, I am the bread of life. And apart from me, you can do nothing. And the law of Moses, people like we talked about a couple Sundays ago, people saying, oh, the law is all, that's all then, there's no law now. Well, not according to God. And the other reason I wanted to show this is because the next chapter is actually chapter 32. And let's do, turn to chapter Exodus 31:18. The last thing that happens, Moses getting all this instruction about the tabernacle. We've been covering this for weeks now, 6 weeks. Moses is getting all the instructions of how Aaron and his sons are to be high priest. God has just taken the stone tablets, the first set of stone tablets that he chiseled out of some stone yard, and God, his own finger, wrote down, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship any idols. You shall not make any graven images of anything on earth or anything else." And while he's etching that with the very finger of God and giving it to Moses, then he tells Moses, "Now go down there. The people are completely rebelling against everything I've just told you." And we have to just stand in awe and amazement again at the mercy of God. And we're going to see even in the mercy of God to the point where he's knowing what Aaron is about to do with the people. He's helping them to worship, to violate the first commandment of having other gods and the second commandment of making an idol. He's actually the one that is putting together this golden calf, and God is going to use him anyway. And all that to say, can God use us? God can use us. If we just become broken and humble before him and appeal for his grace and mercy by reaching out to him, that we can be used of God. He just wants to save people that want to be humble and come to him. So Exodus 31:18, "And when he had made an end of speaking," you know, all this stuff that we just did a review on, "to him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony." After he gets done writing, somehow he gives them to Moses. It would have been it probably was Jesus before the manger, the angel of God that just gave them to Moses, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And then chapter 32, verse 1, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" I mean, this is just amazing. And once again, they've seen everything that God has done. All the plagues of Egypt, parting of the Red Sea, manna from heaven, water out of a rock, everything. And because Moses is just a little bit longer than they thought up on the mountain, they forget everything about that. And they say, "Okay, Moses led us out of here, not God. Moses led us out of here, so now Aaron, you have to make a golden calf, an Egypt golden calf," going back to their old way of thinking, going back to Egypt, and saying, "Now we need this to get us back home." A lot of people say they believe and trust in Jesus, but then when just the slightest of little problems happen on earth, you find out they had faith in Jesus, they didn't have saving faith in Jesus. And I've been mentioning this recently, and it's more clear to me that this is what the issue is. People need saving faith in Jesus, where they see, no matter what trouble comes, they still see God. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. "Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So what Jesus did for a true saving faith believer is he eliminated our concern of what about my life. See, this is what separates the believer from the unbeliever. What are they worried about? Man, we're sitting down here in the desert. We still have manna coming every day and all this other stuff, but we're going to be stuck here forever. He's not going to come down. And even though there's a cloud by day, fire by night, they're all of a sudden worried about their life, their human life. We got to get back to Egypt. And what Jesus does is he sets us free from the fear of death. Because a true believer sits there and goes, "Though he slay me," like Job, "though he slay me, still I will serve him. My life is just temporary here on earth. I don't need to pamper my flesh. I don't need to live in my, I don't need to keep my flesh alive. I don't care what the government's going to do. I don't care what the world's going to do. I don't care what the Middle East is going to do. I don't care about anything except I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus and serve him, worship him until he takes me home." Saving faith gives you that kind of a conviction. And you're not going to, when trouble comes, you're not going to flake out and all of a sudden want to worship the things of the world. And verse 2, and Aaron said to them, Aaron, who God has just told Moses, he's going to be the high priest, said to them, well, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Now, don't tell your sons that they wore gold earrings, because then they'll set their mom. It's in the Bible, and, you know. But break out the golden earrings in your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. Wow. And, you know, we know from the rest of the scripture, Aaron must have felt convicted about this. He got on his knees, said, God, forgive me. And he spent the rest of his life serving God as a minister, as a high priest of the nation of Israel. And maybe God just realizes that he wants to take people that have grossly sinned. Can you imagine how it would have been for him? Moses, so he wants me to be high priest, even though I just led the people in idolatrous worship of a golden calf. Yep, that's what God wants. And do you think it would have caused Aaron to double down a little bit in service to God? And do we see any example of that in the New Testament? What's an example of that in the New Testament? Huh? Yeah, those who said? Who? Paul. Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, who killed Stephen, and says in the New Testament that because, you know, he did it in ignorance, but because of that, he had a fervor to serve God, because he realized he persecuted the church to death. And so God sometimes will allow people, you know, I mean, we're going to do it. He will choose to use people that have sinned much, because as Mike said, there's a verse, you know, this loose woman, adulterous woman that came in to wash his feet. And the scribes and Pharisees that were in the same room, they say, oh, if he was really a prophet of God, he would know what kind of woman she is and wouldn't let her do this. And Jesus, you know, answered them by saying, see this woman? When I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't do anything. She has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears. And her sins are forgiven. She who loves much, anybody who is forgiven much is going to love much. And that's why. And how much of us have been, how many of us can say we've been forgiven much? Every hand in this room should go up. I mean, when we really think about every sin we've ever done, everybody should be in that attitude of, I've been forgiven much. So what should we do? We should love Jesus much. And Aaron was forgiven much. By all rights, everybody would have agreed in the nation of Israel, he's the one that led us. Yeah, we bugged him and said we need a golden calf, but he didn't have to make it. And you should get rid of him as a high priest. God says, no, I'm going to use him. And same thing for Saul of Tarsus. God is going to use him. So, he can use you. He can use me. Verse 3, so all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And, wow. And by the way, it says he engraved it. We can understand from a later verse that it was engraved a wooden god, then clad it in gold, because when Moses come down, he burns it. He burns the idol. He made the people drink the ashes. So gold doesn't go to ashes when you burn it. So it was wood clad with gold, just like they built the tabernacle, just like the tabernacle was supposed to be built. And I would say that many in the church are doing the same thing today, because this is your God. Many in the so-called church are making idols. They're doing things that the world wants to do and making a different God. Does the God that we serve in the Bible consider homosexuality an abomination that should not be in his presence? Is that the God of the Bible? So when people say, oh no, we can have homosexual priests and pastors and everything's going to be okay, then have we and God's cool with that. What has the church done? They have molded a different God. They are making a God after their own imagination because they are saying, if I were God, this is what I would allow. This is what I think God should be like. And you could add any number of things to that. And it's happening all across the country, all across the world. People that when the church says, we want to worship a God that's different than this God of the Bible, it is all exactly the same as making a golden calf. It is the same. And causing the people, this is the God who saved us. This is the Jesus. This is the tolerant Jesus that lets everybody, no matter what they believe, he's going to send them all to heaven. I want a God that lets everybody go to heaven, whether they hate the biblical Jesus and hate his laws or not. Everybody, they've made a golden calf. And they are worshiping a different God. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. They're still going to church. They're still, praise God, brother, and going to church. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. And there's quite a lesson in these following verses that we don't have time for tonight, but we'll cover it next Wednesday. And I just want you to realize that, you know, who do you think inspired the Jews to do this? Satan. Satan, along with their flesh, of their lack of courage, they're wondering what's going to happen, how long are we going to be here? Satan whispers in the ear, make a golden calf, and I bet you Satan was just in there, look, God, look, look. 40 days, Moses is up there on the mountain, and look, I've got them worshiping a golden calf. You ought to snuff them all. And what else does Satan really inspire people to do? What do we see in our culture? The greatest curse as far as sin in our culture is what? Immorality. Right? What did they do? In the name of worshiping God, they're offering burnt offerings, they're playing church. They're doing religious stuff. They rose up early the next day, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings. They're doing this religious stuff. And the people sat down to eat and drink, to drunkenness, and rose up to play. And the Hebrew there for rose up to play. And we know, and I'll show you next Wednesday, Lord willing, I'm thinking I'll be able to be here. That Hebrew implies, and the following verses make perfectly clear, and the New Testament makes perfectly, perfectly clear, was they had an orgy party. They rose up, and they got into sexual immorality. And 3,000 people died, because then Moses comes and he goes, everybody that got involved in sexual immorality, you have to take them out right now. And to prevent this curse. And there was a plague that happened to them and continued in their rebellion. So what do we have to do? Worship the Lord our God, and him only shall we worship. We don't redefine our Jesus to deal with what the world's doing, what we on our flesh might want to believe in a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. And we flee from sexual immorality. As John the Apostle wrote in his first epistle, he said, my little children, flee from fornication, flee from idolatry. And idolatry, wrapped up in idolatry, is sexual immorality. And we must flee from it in every way, shape, and form, because it is a curse and a plague upon our world today. And may God help us. Amen. So, we'll finish it up. There's really quite a lesson that ensues in the following verses, and we'll cover that next week. Father, we thank you that we have access into the Holy of Holies. We have access to you through your Son, Jesus, who shed his blood and parted the veil that we might be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, help us in these days of great confusion, darkness, deceptions, to stay true to you, Lord. To stay true and say, though none go with me, still we're going to follow and follow the truth of your word, Lord. And we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this.
Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. For I desire to worship and obey. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. For I desire to worship and obey. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. For I desire to worship and obey.
And how do we, you know, we ask him closer, how do we get closer to Jesus? Be in his word and being in prayer. That's how we do it. It's not magic. And if we don't, we're not going to get closer to him. It's just a fact. So let's keep our nose in the word and our knees on the ground. Amen. In fact, yesterday at Good News Club, I said, let's pray. And one of the kids got down on her knees. And I said, you know, let's just all do this. And you know, this is really, it's neat to be able to have that posture. It's not in the Bible. You got to be kneeling, but it's just a neat thing. And we had a sweet time in prayer with the kids yesterday. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.